بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon his companions and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the previous lesson, we went through the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, who said, جَاءَ أَعْرَابِيٌّ فَبَالَ فِي طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ, that a Bedouin man, he came, he entered into the masjid and he urinated in a corner of the masjid. فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ, so the people, they heavily rebuked him and censured him. فَنَهَاهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stopped the people rebuking the man. فَلَمَّا قَضَى بَوْلَهُ, so when he had finished urinating, أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذنوب من ماء فأهريك عليه فأهريك عليه. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he ordered for a bucket full of water to be brought, and then he spilt the water over the urine. And from this hadith, we derived many benefits, benefits which relate to tahara, which relate to purification, and benefits which relate to da'wah, the manner in which we should give a da'wah. And also, we derive from this the famous principle that if there are two harms, then the lesser of the two harms or the lesser of the two evils is preferred. فَإِن تَزَاحُمْ عَدَدُ الْمَصَالِحِ يُقَدَّمُ الْأَعْلَى مِنَ الْمَصَالِحِ وَضِدُّهُ تَزَاحُمُ الْمَفَاسِدِ يُرْتَكَبُ الْأَدْنَى مِنَ الْمَفَاسِدِ, that when the two harms, or when there are two possible harms, then the lesser of the two harms are chosen. And all of this was explained in the previous lesson and in the previous hadith. And today we come to the 27th hadith in the compilation called Umdatul Ahkam. And it is the hadith of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. Upon the authority of Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, I heard the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, الفطرة خمس, that the فطرة is five, الختان circumcision, والاستحداد shaving pubic hairs, وقص الشارب trimming the mustache, وتقليم الأظافر clipping the nails, ونتف الإبط and plucking the hair under the armpits. So this is a hadith which has been narrated by the virtuous and noble companion Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه. And I want you to concentrate on the wording of the hadith, in which Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ, I heard the messenger of Allah صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ saying. And just this wording, سَمِعْتُ, I heard, this is enough of a virtue towards those companions who narrated the hadith of the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. How great a virtue that these were men and women who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they can say, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying. So this is enough of a virtue, of a fadl, for those companions, the men and women amongst them, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And this hadith speaks about sunan al-fitra, or if we were going to give a title to this hadith, then we would say, Bayanu Sunanil Fitra, an explanation of the sunan of the fitra. And the meaning of sunan is that this word sunan, it is the plural of a sunnah. And the meaning of a sunnah linguistically is a tariqah, is a way or a set of actions. So sunan al-fitra means a set of actions which are from the fitra. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the beginning of this hadith, he said al-fitratu khams, that the fitra is five, meaning the sunan al-fitra, the actions which come under the fitra, are five actions. And the first thing we need to understand is the meaning of the word fitra. The scholars, they differed regarding why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the word fitra, and why these sunan, why these actions are linked to al fitra. And that which seems apparent, and Allah knows best, that the meaning of fitra is the natural state that people were created upon. So al fitra too comes from the word fatara, from the verb fatara. And the meaning of fatara is khalaqa, is to create. So the reason why these sunan or these actions are called actions of fitra, because they mean ma fatara an-nasu ala husnihi, that there are certain actions which people as human beings, they have been created upon a state that they consider these actions to be something which is good. And the word fatara coming with the meaning khalaqa, which comes with the meaning of being created or creation, has been mentioned in a number of hadith and a number of ayat of the Quran. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ فَطَرَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهَا. In this noble ayah, he mentions the word fitra. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسُ عَلَيْهَا. In this ayah, he mentions the word fitra. He said, فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. And the meaning is that this is the fitra, this is the natural state which Allah has fatara an-nas, which Allah has created the people upon. And also the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which Allah mentions in the Quran, he said, inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal-ard. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, as Allah mentions, inni wajjahtu wajhiya, indeed I have turned my face, lilladhi, towards the one, fatara as-samawati wal-ard, the one who has created as-samawat and the ard. So again, in this ayah we see the meaning of fatara is khalaqa. Also the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, wa idh qala ibrahimu li abihi wa qawmihi, and when Ibrahim, he said to his father and he said to his people, إِنَّنِي بَرَاءٌ مِّمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ, indeed I free myself from that which you worship, إِلَّا الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي, except the one who has فَطَرَنِي, who has created me. فَإِنَّهُ سَيَهْدِينَ, because he is the one who will guide me. Again, the point behind this ayah is that the meaning of فَطَرَنِي is خَلَقَنِي. فَطَرَنِي meaning created me, i.e. khalaqani. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, ma min mawludin illa yuladu ala al-fitra, there is no newborn baby except that he or she is born upon the fitra. And the meaning of fitra is the natural intrinsic state which every single human being is born upon, i.e. the state of at-tawheed. That every single human being, if they were left alone, then they would have a natural belief in the existence of the Supreme Creator. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wa abawahu yuhawwidanihi aw yunassiranihi. And then it is his two parents, or the environment or the society that the newborn baby is in, that make him a Yahudi or a Nasrani or any other way of the disbelievers. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, Rahimullah, he mentioned when he was explaining the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu and the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam linked these actions to the fitra, he said, Al-Fitra, the meaning of Al-Fitra, ما جبل الله الخلق عليه. It is that state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the people upon. وَجَبَلَ طَبَاعَهُمْ عَلَيْهِ. And it is the state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created or made the tabi'ah, the nature of people upon. What this means is that these things which are mentioned in the hadith, the Sunan al-Fitra, they are those actions which naturally to every human being, they are something which has been made good and clean with them. They consider these actions to be something which is good and clean. So for example, when it comes to shaving the hairs under the armpit or circumcision or clipping the nails, shaving the pubic hair and so on and so forth, even the non-Muslim doctors, they will tell you that this is something which maintains and brings about hygiene. And why is it that even the non-Muslim doctors will tell us this? Because it is something which is natural and logical to every single person as a human being. And Al-Imam As-Suyuti, Rahimullah, he mentions, he said when explaining this hadith, he said, وَأَحْسَنُ مَا قِيلَ فِي تَفْسِيرِ الْفِطْرَةِ, that the best opinion which has been given for the explanation of the word al-fitra, أَنَّهَا سُنَّةٌ قَدِيمَةٌ الَّتِي اِخْتَارَهَا الْأَنْبِيَا, that these actions of fitra are a path or sets of actions which all of the prophets agreed upon. All of the prophets who came before us, all of them agreed upon these actions as being acts of al-fitra. وَاتَّفَقَتْ عَلَيْهَا الشَّرَائِعِ, and also the legislations which came before us, the various divine religions that came before us, all of them agreed upon the importance of these five matters. And then after this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the word khamsun, that the actions of fitra, the actions of personal hygiene, there are five in number. And this does not mean that there are only five actions which are considered to be sunan al-fitra. Rather, the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned only five is because this is one of the ways in which he would educate the people. And this is something which we have spoken about previously, that one of the methods in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would give da'wah to the people is by limiting something to a number or linking something to a number, even though that thing isn't limited by that number. And an example of this is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا وَيَكْرَهُ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. Indeed Allah, He loves for you three matters and He hates for you three matters. Now this doesn't mean that there are only three matters which Allah loves and which Allah hates for us. Rather, there are many matters which Allah loves for us to do and He hates for us to commit. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam limited these matters in this hadith to only three which he loves and three which he hates is that the people who hear this hadith, at the least they will be able to memorize and implement the three things which Allah loves and the three things which Allah hates. Not that the things which Allah loves and hates are limited to three and three. And another example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith, اجتنبوا سبع المبقات. He said, avoid and be careful of the seven destructive major sins. And then he mentioned what those sins are. He said, "Ash-shirku billah wa sihr," committing shirk, magic, so on and so forth. Now, does this mean that the major sins are only 7 in number? No, it does not mean this. So, the number which is mentioned in these ahadith doesn't mean that those matters are limited to that number. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ, he only mentioned 7, so that the people who are sitting there and listening to the hadith, at least they can memorize and implement those 7 matters or avoid those 7 matters. And this is something, as I mentioned, that the Prophet ﷺ, he would often do. He would mention a number, not to limit that thing by that number, but for people to easily understand and memorize those things. And this is like, for example, when we are teaching children. So we can derive a benefit from this number or this hadith when it comes to how we should teach our children and our students. That if you as a teacher, if you need to mention certain number of benefits to your students, don't give them every single benefit that you can remember. Or don't mention every single benefit which you know from a particular hadith or a particular issue. Rather mention 5 or 6 or 7, for example. So at least those students, they can memorize those 5 or 6. So if I was to come here today and from every hadith try to derive or deduce 100 benefits and dictate those 100 benefits to you, and we did this in every single lesson of every single hadith, then very quickly it would be too difficult upon you and perhaps too boring, and you'd end up leaving the lessons and not understand anything or benefit anything from the lessons. However, if I only mention, for example, 5 benefits from every hadith, then at least you will be able to understand, memorize and appreciate those 5 benefits. And the reason we know why the Sunan al-Fitra, the actions of Fitra or the actions of personal hygiene, are not limited to 5 only, is because in different situations, the Prophet ﷺ would mention different numbers of the actions of al-fitra. So for example, in certain narrations, he only mentions the miswak. Or he only mentions the importance of trimming the mustache and growing the beard. So when he mentions the miswak, in some narrations, he mentions just the miswak on its own. I.e. only one sunnah of al-fitra. And when he mentions قَصُّ الشَّوَارِبْ وَعْفُ الْلِحْيَا, trimming the moustache and allowing the beard to grow, then there are 2 sunan al-fitra which are mentioned. And in other hadith, he has mentioned up to 10 sunan al-fitra in the same singular narration. So therefore, this shows that the number 5 here doesn't mean that the sunan al-fitra are limited to those 5. The Prophet ﷺ, he only mentioned the number 5 because this was his mode of education. And with regards to Sunan al-Fitra, there are 2 main ahadith. And we'll mention or go through both of these ahadith. The first hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which we are studying today. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Al-Fitratu khams." The Sunan al-Fitra, the acts, the actions of personal hygiene are 5, and then he mentioned these 5. The other hadith, which is more comprehensive, is the hadith of Ummuna wa Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ashrum min al-Fitra." There are 10 actions which are from the actions of al-Fitra. And these 10 actions the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned. Number 1, قَصُّ الشَّارِبْ, trimming the moustache. Secondly, إِعْفَاءُ الْلِحْيَا, allowing the beard to grow. Number 3, وَالسِّوَاك, using the miswak or clean the teeth, brushing the teeth. Number 4, وَاسْتِنْشَاقُ الْمَا, rinsing the mouth or the nostrils with water. Number 5, تقليم الأظافر, clipping or shorting the nails. Number 6, غسل البراجم, washing the knuckles. Number 7, ونتف الإبط, plucking the hairs under the armpit. Number 8, حلق العانة, shaving the pubic hair. And number 5, وانتقاص الماء, يعني الاستنجاء. The 9th matter is الاستنجاء. So these are 9 actions which were mentioned as being sunan al-fitra. Only 9. Whereas Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ashrum min al-fitra. There are 10 actions which are from the actions of al-fitra. However, the narrator of the hadith, he forgot what the 10th action of fitra is. Because in the narration it mentions, وَقَالَ زَكَرِيَّا وَقَالَ مُسْعَبْ نَسِيتُ الْعَاشِرَةِ, that I have forgotten what the 10th act of fitra was. And then he said, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ الْمَضْمَضَ, and perhaps it is the مَضْمَضَ. The مَضْمَضَ, i.e. rinsing the mouth. So these are 9 acts of fitra, and then perhaps the 10th one is al-madhmadha, rinsing the mouth with water. So as I mentioned, we have 2 narrations or 2 separate ahadith. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned 5 actions of fitra, and in the other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned 10 actions of fitra. And from these actions of fitra, some of them are wajib, some of them are an obligation, and others are mustahab. Others are highly recommended. And from these actions of fitra, there are those which are for men only, and others are shared between men and women. And we will discuss this with each one. So the first sunnatul fitra, which is mentioned in the hadith which we are studying, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which has been collected in this book, Umdatul Ahkam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-fitratu khamsun, the actions of fitra, the actions of personal hygiene, are 5. The first one he mentions is Al-khitan. And the meaning of Al-khitan is circumcision. And this action is wajib. The ulama, they have mentioned that al-khitan, circumcision, is an obligation. Of course, it is an obligation upon the guardian of the child, upon the awliya, the parents or the guardian of the child, that circumcision is done. And it is an obligation amongst or upon the males only. I.e. circumcision is only an obligation upon the baby boys, and not the girls. And the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the khitan, the circumcision, should be performed on the 7th day. And the evidence for this is the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the aqiqah and performed the circumcision upon Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and that it was done on the 7th day. And the reason why al-khitan, circumcision, has been legislated upon the boys is because by not removing that part, is because by not being circumcised, there is a danger of impurities being built up in that area. So impurities and dirt can get caught in that area or built up in that area, which then later on can lead to dirt or illnesses and perhaps injuries. And the second thing which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned is al-istihdad. And the meaning of al-istihdad is shaving of the pubic hair. And this is the same for men and women. So both the men and the women have to shave the pubic hair. And in this it contains the perfection or the completion of purification. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid Rahimullah, he mentioned, and I'll keep this in Arabic because amongst us are young children, he said, ففيه تلطف العشيرة بين الزوجين وتزرع الألفة بينهما وتؤدي إلى كمال الاستمتاع. And whoever doesn't understand the Arabic, then you can come to me afterwards and I will explain or translate this for you. But we leave it in Arabic because of the young children who are present. So this is al-istihdad. Al-istihdad is shaving of the pubic hair. And it is shared between the men and the women. Meaning both of the men and the women have to fulfill this. And the benefit behind it is kamal al-tahara. It is from the completion and the perfection of al-tahara. However, the ulama have mentioned that al-istihdad, shaving of the pubic hair, is sunnatun mu'akkada, and it isn't necessarily a wajib. Meaning it is something which is highly and strongly emphasized and recommended, but it isn't an obligation like al-khitan, like circumcision. And when we say shaving of the pubic hair, i.e. shaving the hair which is around the front of is around the frontal private parts. So it doesn't relate to the hair which is at the back, rather the hair which is at the front private part or around the frontal private parts. The third action which is mentioned in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is qassu sharib. And the meaning of qassu sharib is trimming the mustache or shortening the mustache. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned this, the trimming of the mustache, in a number of ahadith with different wordings. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, khaliful mushrikeen, oppose the people of shirk, be different from the people of shirk, i.e. the disbelievers, qassu ash-shawarib wa'fu al-lihya, trim your mustache or shorten your mustache and allow your beards to grow. And this is an obligation with regards to the men. And the ulama, the fuqaha rahimhumullah, they differed with regards to trimming the mustache or shaving the mustache. So some amongst the ulama said that you should merely trim and shorten the mustache, whereas others, they said that that which is legislated is to shave the mustache. And the meaning of halq or shaving is a complete removal of that area, like we do with a blade. And whereas trimming, it means that the asl of the mustache is still there, however it is merely shortened. And as I mentioned, there are two basic opinions. So the Ahnaf and some amongst the Hanabila, they said the correct legislated thing to do is al-halq, that you should shave the mustache completely. And they base this upon different wordings of the hadith. Because sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said qassu shawarib, which means trimming, but in other authentic narrations he said anhiku ash-shawarib, and in another narration juzzu ash-shawarib. And those scholars from the Ahnaf and the Hanabila rahimahumullah, they said the meaning of anhiku ash-shawarib and juzzu ash-shawarib means shave the mustache. And as for the Malikiyya and the Shafi'iyya, then they said that shaving is not permitted, rather a person is only allowed to trim the mustache. And what is their evidence? Firstly, this hadith which we are studying. In the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used the word qassu shawarib. And the meaning of qass is to trim or shorten, and it never means halq. It never means completely removing and shaving the mustache. And then they said that those other ahadith, like anhiku ash-shawarib and juzzu ash-shawarib, they go back to this meaning. They are explained by the word qassu ash-shawarib. So the meaning of anhiku and juzzu isn't completely shaving and removing. Rather, it means al-qass, which is trimming and shortening. And they said that the meaning of anhiku and juzzu is al-mubalagha fil-qass, is to shorten the mustache a very, very short, al-mubalagha. That it's as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was emphasizing the amount that should be shortened or the importance of shortening it. So it is permitted for a person to trim or cut the mustache or to trim it even shorter. Let's say, for example, with a machine, as long as it does not become a halq, as long as it isn't completely removed or shaved with a blade. And the other meaning that they gave to these hadith, this wording anhiku and juzu, is that anything which comes over the lips and covers the lip, then that is completely removed. And as for the rest of the mustache, which is above the lip and does not cover the lip or come over the lips, then this is merely shortened and it is not shaved or completely removed. And this is also mentioned in the hadith of Mughira radiallahu anhu. Mughira radiallahu anhu, he mentions how his mustache grew, so it covered some of his upper lip. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he cut his mustache and he removed that which was over his lip. And this is a way in which we can combine both of these ahadith. So the meaning of anhiku and juzu is either al-mubalagha fil qas, is either emphasizing the importance of trimming the mustache or trimming it very short, or it means completely removing that which is over the lip, meaning but that which is above the lip, it is merely trimmed and it is not completely shaved. And Imam Malik rahimullah, in this regard, he was very severe. So he used to consider those people who shaved the mustache to be doing an act of innovation. He said, حَلْقُ الشَّارِبْ بِدْعَةٌ ظَهَرَتْ فِي النَّاسِ, that the shaving of the mustaches is a bid'ah, it is an innovation which has appeared amongst the people. In fact, he said, يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُضْرَبْ مَنْ صَنَعَ ذَلِكَ, that the person who shaves his mustache should be beaten. And the meaning here of darb, beaten, isn't that Muslims used to go around physically beating other people purely because of the shaving of their mustache. Rather, it was Imam Malik was emphasizing how strongly he disagreed and rebuked this matter. And he considered it to be an absolute innovation. He said, فَلَيْسَ حَدِيثُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِيهِ, that there is no hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم which shows the meaning of completely shaving and completely removing. And therefore, that which appears to be correct, and Allah knows best, وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, and the knowledge is with Allah, that the correct opinion is to shorten or trim the mustache, even if you trim it very, very short, but that you don't shave the mustache and you don't completely remove it. And as for those ahadith which mention anhiku and juzu and al-ihfa, then this means al-mubalagha fil qas, I shortening it very short, or just removing that which comes over the lips and that which is above the lips, then it is trimmed and not shaven. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, he said, الأفضل قص الشارب كما جاء في السنة, that the best opinion, the best option is to trim the mustache as has been established in the sunnah. وَأَمَّا الْحَلْقُ فَلَيْسَ مِنَ السُنَّةِ, and as for completely shaving and removing the mustache, then this is not from the sunnah. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَم. And then the next thing which is mentioned in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is وَالتَّقْلِيمُ الْأَظَافِرُ, a person clipping the nails. And this includes the nails of the fingers and also the nails of the feet. And in this is a severe warning to the youth, especially amongst the sisters who imitate the disbelieving women in keeping long nails. That this isn't something which is from fitrah. It isn't something which is intrinsically good and hygienic to a human being. Rather, it is mere blind following and imitating of the disbelieving women. So the sunnah of the Muslims, the men and the women, is to trim or clip the nails and keep them short. And again, this is something which is common between the men and the women. Both of them have to do this. And then the next thing which is mentioned is natful ibt. And the meaning of natful ibt is a person plucking the armpit hair. And this doesn't mean that a person has to remove, male or female, the hair under the armpit through plucking. Rather, shaving still fulfills this action. So whether a person shaves the hair under the armpit, or plucks the hair, or removes the hair under the armpit using any mechanism, or any way, then this fulfills the sunnah of al-fitrah. And again, the reason why the Prophet ﷺ has legislated these things is because it is from the perfection and the completion of at-tahara wa-nadhafa. From the perfection of hygiene and cleanliness, and also attaching importance to your appearance. And this shows the importance that Islam attaches to personal hygiene and cleanliness, and that a person should maintain his appearance as much as possible without being too extreme. So we as Muslims, we should keep ourselves clean, and we should look after our appearances, and we should wear nice, clean and tidy clothes, and the men should perfume themselves when they are out of the house, and the women should perfume themselves when they are inside the house. And all of this is from Sunan al-Fitra, and all of this is from that which Islam places attaches importance to. And as for being extreme in this, then Allah does not love the people who are extreme. Some people or some men are so extreme about this issue that they begin to resemble the women. So they start using the products that the women use. And nowadays there is even makeup which has been made for men. But this isn't something which the Muslims should be doing. It isn't from masculinity that we do these types of actions. So everything has to be in moderation. We look after our appearances, we keep ourselves tidy in moderation, the men according to how men do it, and the women according to how women do it. So this was the first hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is mentioned in Umdatul Ahkam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-fitratu khams, the actions of fitra, meaning the actions which humans have been naturally created upon, thinking that it is personal hygiene, there are five actions. Al-khitan, circumcision for the baby boy. Wal-istihdad, and shaving of the pubic hair for the men and the women. وَقَصُّ الشَّارِبِ, trimming the moustache and not shaving the moustache. وَتَقْلِيمُ الْأَظَافِرِ, and clipping the nails. وَنَتْفُ الْإِبْطِ, and plucking or the removal of the hair under the armpits. And the next thing that we need to understand is, or the next question that arises is there a specific period of time or a specific time limit in which these things have to be maintained? And Ibn Abba, or rather Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, narrates in a hadith in Sahih Muslim. He said, وَقَّتَ لَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he set a time limit for us, or a period of time, في قص الشارب, regarding the trimming of the moustache, وتقليم الأظافر, and clipping the nails, ونتف الإبط, and removing or plucking the armpit hair, وحلق العانة, and shaving pubic hair, أنها لا تترك أكثر من أربعين ليلة, that these things should not be left over 40 nights. So in this hadith of Anas ibn Malik, in Sahih Muslim and other books of hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he set a period of time within which we have to maintain these things. And that is 40 nights. And this is the absolute maximum. Meaning, nobody should leave their nails or the hair under the armpit or the moustache to grow or the pubic hairs over 40 nights without shaving or clipping or shortening them according to the different types of actions. And this doesn't mean, the 40 nights doesn't mean
that a person has to leave it for 40 nights, and then after the 40th night, he trims or shaves or cuts that thing. Rather, it means that a person should be consistently maintaining his hygiene with regards to these matters. So if he needs to be on a daily basis, then on a daily basis, or on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. A person always maintains his and her hygiene with regards to Sunan al-Fitrah. However, the maximum limit that a person then has to maintain them within is 40 nights. And the age for looking after the Sunan al-Fitrah is puberty. As soon as a person reaches the age of puberty, then after 40 days of the age of puberty, then the obligation starts of trimming the mustache, if the mustache is growing, and shaving the pubic hair and the armpit hair, and so on and so forth. And as for before that, like al-khitan, circumcision, and clipping the nails, and generally maintaining personal hygiene, then it is upon the awliya. It is upon the guardians of the young child that they maintain these things and the personal hygiene for the child who is under their guardianship. So this was the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And then there is the hadith of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned 10 actions as being from the actions of fitrah, of personal hygiene, and not 5. And we'll quickly cover the extra actions which are mentioned, because 5 of them are mentioned in the previous hadith. So, firstly, qassu sharib, we mentioned the trimming of the mustache. Then the hadith mentions i'fa'ul lihya, and the hadith is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. The meaning of i'fa'ul lihya is allowing the beard to grow, i.e. Muslim men not trimming, plucking, or shaping the beard. And again, the obligation of keeping the beard has been mentioned in many ahadith with different wordings. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would say, wa'afu al-lihya, allow the beard to grow. And sometimes he would say, arikhu al-lihya, again, allow the beards to grow. And sometimes he would say, waffiru al-lihya, that leave the beards to grow. All of these words have the same meaning, that it is an obligation upon the Muslim men, rather it is an indicator or a sign of the masculinity and the manliness of a Muslim male that he allows his beard to grow. And this is an obligation. Now therefore the Muslim men should fear Allah with regards to their beards. And they should know that their strength is in sticking to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is why we find that when the men amongst the Muslim ummah, when they started to shape their beards and shave their beards or trim their beards, then the courage and the strength which they had, it was lost. And the action of allowing the beards to grow without shaping or trimming or shortening or shaving, this was the sunnah of the best of creation, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the prophets and the messengers who came before him. In fact, every single prophet and every single messenger, they had a beard. And then those who came after them, the great and noble companions, Abu Bakr wa Umar and the rest of the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah, they all had beards. And those who came after them, the great imams of our religion, Imam Abu Hanifa wa Malik wa Shafi'i wa Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah, all of them had beards. And the scholars who came after them up until this time today, and the shuhada, the martyrs from amongst the mujahideen, and the salihun, the righteous people, the sadiqun, the truthful people, all of them, they all had beards. And therefore this is the sunnah of the best of creation. And this is an indicator of the manliness and the masculinity of a male. And our Shaykh, Shaykh Falah Ismail, Hafidhullah, may Allah preserve him and lengthen his life. For those of you who have attended his lecture, he always mentions this point. He said there is a difference between الرجال والذكور. There's a difference between being a man and being a male. And not every male is a real man. And then he says, the measure of your manliness, the measure of you being a man, is how much you imitate the companions who came before us, the Sahaba, alayhim ridwanullah. Because Ashabun Nabi, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they were Rijalul Ummah. They were the real men of this Ummah. So according to your imitation and copying and living your life according to the way of the companions, according to this is the level of your manliness. The more you imitate them and the more you are similar to them in appearance, in your worship, in your manners, in your knowledge, the more of a man you are. And the further away you move from their life and imitating them, the further you move away from real masculinity and real manliness, until you become merely a male but not a man. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides us and He gives tawfiq to the Muslims, to the Muslim men, that they imitate the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions, and that we grow our beards. And upon the Muslim sisters is to encourage your men, encourage your husbands, encourage your fathers, encourage your children who are over the age of puberty to allow the beards to grow. And emphasize this point, that we as Muslim men, we should imitate the best of creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions, and that we shouldn't imitate the worst of creation, the kuffar, al-yahud, wal-nasara, wal-mushrikun. And no doubt the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most handsome of men and the best of men. So why not imitate the best and the most handsome of men in his beard, as opposed to imitating the most lowly of creation in them shaving the beard and opposing the sunnah of every single prophet, every single messenger, all of the great imams, all of the shuhada, and all of the righteous people. Wabillahi at-tawfiq. And there's an important point to mention, that there is a narration which sometimes people narrate and mention regarding cutting of the beard. And this narration, it is mentioned in Sunan at-Tirmidhi. And it is narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam كان يأخذ من اللحية من طولها وعرضها. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam كان يأخذ من اللحية من طولها وعرضها. He used to take, meaning he used to trim the beard from the bottom and from the sides. So this narration mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam it was a consistent practice of his, that he used to trim the mustache from its length and also its width, also from the side. It's as if the narration is telling us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to shape the beard. However, this narration, it is not authentic. Rather, it is hadithun batil. It is an inauthentic, a weak hadith. It has no authenticity. And why is this? Because the chain of narration, it includes in it a person called Umar ibn Harun al-Balkhi. And this narrator, Umar ibn Harun al-Balkhi, kana muttahaman bil-kadhib. He was somebody who was accused of lying in the hadith which he used to narrate. Watafarrada bihi. And he's the only one who has narrated this narration with this chain of narration. And for this reason, the ulama, Shaykh ibn Baz rahimullah, and many of the ulama, all of them, they said, وَقَالَ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ أَنَّ هَذَا الْحَدِيثُ حَدِيثٌ بَاطِلًا. That the ulama, the people of knowledge, all of them have said, this hadith, it is hadith batil. This hadith is not relied upon. Rather, that which is established from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is that he used to allow the beard to grow. So much so that those people who were praying behind him, they could tell that he was reciting the Quran in the prayer, or he was reciting the Fatiha from the movement of his beard. So the fact that people behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam could tell that the Prophet was reciting because of his beard, shows that the beard of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was big and it was heavy. Yes, some of the ulama, they permitted trimming the beard after that which is longer than a fistful. And this is because it has been narrated from the action of Ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhuma, that they used to shorten their beard after a fistful. So the absolute minimum is a fistful. You have to allow the beard to grow a fistful, and this is the minimum. And then some of the scholars, they permitted trimming that which is after a fistful. And even this is a difference of opinion. Because this was the action of Ibn Umar, and the action, and it is narrated, it was the action of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he used to only do this in Hajj. And it's as if it was a symbol of him now coming out of the state of Ihram. But whenever we have the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the action of a companion, and the action of that companion contradicts the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we take the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And then in that narration of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions وَإِعْفَاءُ اللِّحْيَا, allowing the beard to grow, والسواك, and brushing the teeth. And this we have explained previously, that a person should brush his or her teeth, whether it is with a miswak or with a toothbrush. And that there are certain times which it, where it is highly recommended or more emphasized and recommended for a person to brush their teeth. As has been narrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the prayer, before wudu, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Lawla an ashqa ala ummati," had I not feared upon my ummah, then I would have ordered them as an obligation to use the miswak before the prayer, and in a narration before the wudu. This shows that those times are highly recommended, and when leaving the house or entering the house, and after waking up and before going to sleep, and before reciting the Quran, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to specifically use the miswak in those times. واستنشاق الماء, and rinsing the nose and the nostrils with water, this is from wudu. وقص الأظافر, and a person trimming the nails, as has been mentioned. وغسل البراجم, and also a person washing the knuckles, and also that which is between his fingers. That from the completion and the perfection of wudu is washing the knuckles, and also that which is between the fingers. وَنَتْفُ الْإِبْطِ, and plucking the armpit hair, or removing or shaving the armpit hair. وَحَلْقُ الْعَانَ, and shaving the pubic hair around the frontal private parts. وَانْتِقَاصُ الْمَا, أي الاستنجاء, and a person washing himself with water and purifying himself with water after answering the call of nature. This we also studied previously. And we said that the obligation is a person should make istinja or istijmar after he answers the call of nature. Not that this action is an obligation before every single wudu. Some people, they are mistaken. They think that whenever you make wudu, you have to perform istinja or istijmar. And that isn't correct. Rather, you have to perform istinja or istijmar after answering the call of nature. And as for making wudu, then you go on and you make wudu. And then the 10th one, which the companion or the narrator forgot, was al-madmada, was rinsing the mouth. And again, we have covered this in the previous lessons and the previous ahadith. So all of these actions which I have mentioned, they are from Sunan al-Fitrah. Those actions which all of the prophets and all of the legislations and the religions which came before us, in fact, those actions which are natural and intrinsic to every single human being, as being an action which should be done to maintain personal hygiene. And of course, there are many benefits in this. And Al-Hafid ibn Hajar, rahimullah, he said, يَتَعَلَّقُ بِهَذِهِ الْخِصَالِ فَوَائِدْ دِينِيَّ وَدُنْيَوِيَّ. That these acts of fitrah, these 10 actions that we have mentioned, there are many benefits which are attached to them. Benefits in our religion and also benefits in our dunya, in our worldly life. Minha tahsinul hay'ah. From the benefits of maintaining personal hygiene is looking after your appearance. Wa tanzeeful badan. And also a person maintaining or keeping his body clean. Wal ihtiyatu lit-tahara. And also it ensures purification. Wa mukhalafat shi'ar al-kuffar. And also by a man growing his beard, trimming his mustache, being clean in his body, shaving the pubic hair, a woman in trimming or clipping her nails. We are opposing the way of the disbelievers. And the most important benefit in all of this is وَامْتِثَالُ أَمْرِ الشَّارِعِ. That we are fulfilling and showing obedience to the command of the legislator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the one who conveyed the legislation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with this we end the hadith relating to Sunan al-Fitrah. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَسَلَّمُ.